I'm not going to start the questions, but Esther's going to come around and give you the microphone. It's not an essay time for you. It's a question time, okay? So it's you can ask a question, and we'll let these guys answer the question. Who has a question for them today?
Dun, dun, dun.
One question.
Okay. Well, I had heard from John that you had a longer session that you could... that we had an option to do, and we just, so what would that third part have been, or that next part? Just curious. This isn't even on. Right?
Oh, you want
for today?
What did we miss?
I don't think there's anything that you missed, per se. I just think at the end of the day, there's so much to be had in the area of prayer that it would genuinely be impossible to cut it off at any point. There's so many things that even just what we talked about today regarding like postured heart, talking about the Holy Spirit, there's so many rabbit trails that you could take to go down a road of like, what does it look like for a submitted church to actually walk in each of these things individually? And so, I mean... I don't know in particular. I do know that this, like what the church is doing, we're going to be working with y'all's church to really help you guys establish a culture of prayer and like what that actually looks like for the, even just the ordinary believer who's visiting your church on a Sunday morning, of like how they can actually come into something where Jesus is saying, my house is to be a house of prayer. And so we are working diligently to create Dunwoody Baptist into a house of prayer. It's hard to answer your question like fully because there's so many different ways that you could go. Yeah, we navigate it by prayer. So the Lord will be faithful. There's definitely going to be a lot more happening. For sure.
We looked at an assessment. Esther kind of led our team filling out an assessment of what things would look like and kind of where we feel like we are as a community with prayer. We all know Esther does a marvelous job of leading. If you're here and never been through our prayer rooms before, I would invite you right after this, we can go down there. You'll have a surprise because her kids are in there. That's where they've been, okay? And so there'll be shoes everywhere, and they'll be, okay? But just, to, yeah, holy ground, yeah. Yeah, that's what it is, right? Yeah, holy ground. But an opportunity for us to continue to lead into. We had a chance to, we know as a church, we're in a season of transition. Dunwoody Preschool in a season of transition, right? There are things that are in a season of transition. What does that look like for us as a church? What does that look like for us as people? And so many things you said in the very first session, like I was listening in the second session, but I was still going back to, are we making decisions on our own? Are we praying about things? Are we making decisions on our own? Are we making decisions on our own? I'm just being honest with you guys. I keep just going back there. And so it's that kind of thought and attitude and not making it a add-on. Oh, we've got to have this prayer here. Oh, it's always looked like this in our... When I say liturgy, it's not like we have a liturgy like some churches do, but in our order of services, oh, this is where we stick to prayer, this is what we do, this is what we do. How it doesn't become that afterthought, I hate to say it, and we don't think of it as an afterthought, but how it might seem that way sometimes to being the focus and the center of what we do. So that would be something else, Jennifer, that he would work with us on. Yeah, next question.
Mine is not as much of a question. Hello, what? Yeah, no, what I was going to say, mine isn't as much of a question, but some stuff, good stuff. Something I thought it just needed to added more, and this is stuff I always talk about. I'm going to Joshua 1:8, like keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. And looking at the greatest commandment, love God and love your neighbor. And how we do that is by focusing, like, how we are called to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. What do we replace? How do we do that? Going back to the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22-23, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So, like, what I think it's Paul or James, I have to look back up, where it says working out that salvation in the sense of that we think about, how do we love the way that God has called us to love? How do we bring that joy? How do we bring that kindness? And that's how we're living out what God has called us to do.
Yeah. Barbie, you have a question?
I don't know if you want to, it looked like Kevin might say something.
You want to speak on that?
Well, you can't walk in something that the Lord hasn't first taken you into. So the only way that we can actually move in love, move in kindness, move in joy, is if we've received all of that ourselves. So the way that if I'm like, Lord, I need to love my family better. I have hate in my heart. I need to love them. I cannot just act towards that. And I can beg God all day, give me love, give me love, give me love. But I have to experience his love in order to then know what it looks like. So it's going beyond a knowledge of what these things are and actually letting it take root in our life. And a lot of people have a knowledge of these characteristics of God. Okay, they can quote the fruit of the Spirit. It has to be more than a knowledge where we go, oh no, I've experienced his love. I've tasted his kindness. I've been filled with joy in my darkest moments by him. And so because I've experienced that and I've sat in that, I can then walk and pour out to others. Mm-hmm. But it goes beyond a knowledge. Because I can know math and then it's different to like go teach it. Mm-hmm. Okay? So, but if I've received revelation from someone about this math problem, I can then go give it. Mm-hmm. Because I've like received, experienced, understood deeper, if that makes sense.
But that also, yeah. Though in Genesis 1:26 and 1:27, how we're made in God's image and likeness. So God has created us that in us too, and it's allowing to grow as well. Mm. I mean, that is the beauty of God, just him, infinite wisdom and knowledge in creating us, because we see that God's love through even the loving of a mother to a child, the loving father to stuff. So within that, we see that as we're growing as well. And I think it's part of that balance, yeah, of just that trusting and putting God, okay, God is the creator of the good love, you know, the true love.
Yeah. Yeah, I think it goes back to one of the very first things that we were talking about today was like, what is prayer? It's very simple in the fact that it is communication, but there are unlimited ways that God communicates with his children. Mm-hmm. And there's ways that God will communicate with his children that we have no idea, mm-hmm, even exist right now. And if we are not living lives that are seeking after the Lord, we could easily miss it. And I think that's where storing up the words in your heart, meditating on them day and night, that comes in so frequently in our lives personally, because there are many things that, like, if I did not have the Lord's word written on my heart, mm-hmm, I would be in so much trouble, so much trouble. When I don't have, like, which now we've got cell phones and stuff, you could easily look up scriptures like Bible verses on blank. But like, if I can't carry around my Bible everywhere I go. Like if I went to China right now and they saw me with a Bible, I would be arrested and excommunicated. What would happen if I did not have the Bible written on my heart? Because I've not been living in relationship with the Lord. And now I go to China and I have nothing. They've taken everything from me. Well, they can't take something that's in my heart. That's the importance of prayer. That is the very essence of prayer, is that the fact that the enemy has not the power to take anything from you that is found in relationship with the Father. Nothing. He has no power over that.
Speak loud. That's not me. You got to understand, I'm an accountant, so, you know, I'm in the details. Until today, I didn't know that how much gas that you put in your car is a decision. So I'm a little stumbled by every decision in life that I'm not even conscious is a decision. I need to take it up to the Lord. I probably wouldn't make it out of the front door of my house.
Yeah, I think we take it very seriously. It is a conscious effort. It is the fact that, like, it does seem silly. It really does. Like, I completely can relate with the idea of, like, that just seems silly. How much gas should I put in my car? But it's just simply the invitation to him to be a part of my day. It is the invitation to say, I don't want to do anything on my own, because Jesus himself says I can do nothing apart from you. And so, like, for me, I would rather take the nuanced things and say, I want you to be a part of that, than to just simply make a decision and miss an opportunity for him to have taken part in it, if that makes sense.
We also, in our culture, we take having a car and filling it up with gas as a very normal thing. And so I want to bring a level of, maybe it's too normal to us that we just casually fill up our car. And if I stop and I go, okay, Lord, how do you want me to put gas in my car? I'm on E. And he says, no, I want you to give your car to that person. And I want you to walk. I'm like, no, I came here to get gas in my car. Okay, so like that's a very normal thing in our society to be like, I have a car, why wouldn't I put gas in it? And I have $70 in my bank account, so why wouldn't I put 70? And it's just stepping back to say, you know, Jesus slept on a rock. He didn't have very many things in this that he could hold on to in this world. And the goal is the invitation, right? Like the Lord is like, just come to me and ask me if you even need a car. But what does that do? Drives the knife in, kills that flesh off. But he's like, maybe you don't need it. Maybe you don't need the gas. So the goal is not a religious duty. Me and Kevin would be foolish to stand up here and be like, every time we touch our air conditioner, we ask the Lord. We don't. And we don't feel the pressure and the condemnation of like, oh, we touched the air 10 times today and didn't ask the Lord once. Mm-hmm. But the goal is like, Lord, make us hungry for your voice. Mm-hmm. Yes. So in every moment, it's an invitation of you want to talk and you want me to ask you. So I just want to release that like pressure of what we're saying, because we're not giving a religious rule book. We're saying that the Lord wants to be involved in everything and that it's a goal. It's a goal just to like every day, how much more can I ask the Lord and how much more can I invite him in? Does that make sense?
Next question, Laura.
Hey, I have a question about teaching the Holy Spirit to young children and new believers, especially new believers that are immigrants and their language is new.
Yeah. Young children are fun because they don't have logic that gets in the way. In fact, I would say that it is probably one of the ripest opportunities to talk about the Holy Spirit with children at a young age, because us as adults find it difficult to understand something, therefore we just don't do it. Or we just discount it and we move forward with, children don't have that issue. Children, I think this is why Jesus loved children so much, is they are open to learning in every way. I think part of the issue that we have generations that have grown up in the church that don't know of the Holy Spirit, or they know he exists, but they have no idea who he is. is because they were not taught as little children. My three-year-old knows that when she goes to bed, the Holy Spirit is the one who's guarding her. My three-year-old knows that the Holy Spirit is the one who brings, you know, the word to life. And that's because we have focused on being very truthful with them. I think one of our temptations with, and this might be more so the answer to your question, do not hold back when talking about the Holy Spirit or hard things in general when you're talking with children, because at the end of the day, it's not up to you whether they know X, Y, and Z at the end of the conversation. It is genuinely the Holy Spirit who is going to become their teacher. And the more they understand that, the more they're going to learn. And I think that's why when you look at Scripture, Paul talks about very honestly with, I think it's in Corinthians, where he says the elementary things are the baptisms and resurrection of the dead and all these things, where he is talking about very difficult things that somehow are elementary. Like the raising of the dead is elementary. But children, you would talk to them about if somebody was dead and somebody prayed over them and rose them from the grave, they would get so excited about that, and they would just be like, that's like a superhero and like all these things. They wouldn't question anything. They wouldn't question anything. So I would say the more you fight against the temptation to withhold knowledge or to withhold something because it seems hard for a child to understand, speak it anyway and just honestly release that to the Holy Spirit and say, you have to teach them this. So may you be the one who brings understanding. May you be the one who brings revelation. I'm just going to preach the Scriptures to the children, and I'm going to leave the rest in your hands. I would do the same thing with immigrants. So especially when there's language barriers, this is sometimes where the Lord will impress upon somebody the gifting of tongues, where you have Pentecost is a perfect example of that. People started speaking in other languages. They were real earthly languages, but they were in the languages of the audience. I have seen that and heard many testimonies of that actually happening, where I would be speaking in English, and it, let's just say there was a Spanish speaker in this audience. I'm speaking in English, but they hear Spanish. They're speaking Spanish, but I'm hearing English. And we don't even recognize until somebody else gives testimony of saying, do you even realize that you just spoke perfect Spanish? And I'm like, I don't know Spanish at all. It's just the work of the Lord. So I would say don't put limitations on the Lord when dealing with immigrants, because that can happen. I would also say another thing is just trust that the Holy Spirit's able to teach. He is the teacher.
Next question.
While we're waiting, if there's any more questions, I'd love to speak to parenting on the Holy Spirit, because the Lord taught me, I guess, when my daughter Elliot was two, that he was her teacher and that I was not. And that in everything, I was to ask him how to teach her these things. And so a practical testimony of what this looked like one time, she was two, and we were driving to Chick-fil-A. I wanted to take her on just a little lunch date, and I was worshiping and praying the whole way there. And we're about 2 minutes from the restaurant. She's been perfect the whole time, and she loses it. I mean, just starts screaming at me. She's like, I'm hungry, and, you know, just on it. And I'm praying. So at this point, I'm kind of irritated, because she's in my head, I'm like, that was such a peaceful time with the Lord, and now she's pulling me out of it. And I'm like, Elliot, be patient. And the Lord stops me, and he says, no, you ask her to ask me to give her patience, because your daughter cannot be patient. And I was like, okay, Elliot, and yeah. Ask the Holy Spirit to give you patience. And she said, I don't know how. I said, okay, repeat after me. Holy Spirit, give me patience. Again, we're like 2 minutes from this Chick-fil-A. The next 2 minutes, she is at peace, complete peace. And it was like, oh my goodness, the Lord is everything. I cannot force my daughter to be patient today. I can tell her, I can command at her, I can whatever. He enables her. He gives the power for it. And there's many testimonies of just walking with the Spirit, teaching kids how, like, many things that we've navigated with even my niece and nephew. So I just wanted to give that one testimony of it's simple, but we're not the ones who come up with the direction. He teaches us how to teach them because he's the teacher. So.
Mm-hmm. We ask the Holy Spirit to teach us also how to love.
Amen.
And ask even through Scripture mm-hmm. and stuff. And ask the Holy Spirit, how do we bring joy? Mm-hmm. How do we bring kindness?
Yes.
That's part of that meditation.
Yes.
And fill in our time.
Yes. The worst thing that I want for my daughter is for her to know a lot of Scripture and have never learned how to encounter the Lord. And there are many families who are like, okay, we got our memory verses, you're drilling it in, you're doing the things, you're teaching, and then they turn 16 and you're like, where's the Lord in your life? You are off the charts, right? Lord, bring them back, because they never actually had that taste in their own mouth. And I can't give that to them. I can make space, I can force her to pray, and we do, just like you would force them to go to church. I say, Elliot, you're going to sit here, and you're going to practice closing your, you're going to practice stillness, and she won't do it every time, but I'm teaching her, and I am forcing her. You know, I think it's just a side note of, like, how much we force kids to do chores and household things, but we don't train them in the way of the Lord. It's hard. You say no. You're going in your room, and instead of a timeout, you're going to pray for 10 minutes. And you're going to get on your face, and you're going to do the uncomfortable thing, because only he can bring that encounter that will keep you. I cannot keep you in the Lord.
She did that to me the other day.
Get in your room.
She sent me to my room and told me to go with it.
I wish she would do it more often.
Any last thoughts or questions?
I know.
This side of the room has been kind of quiet. Last chances.
No. Do you have a question, Esther?
When we first, I was going to say encountered, and that might be the right word, Kevin, was at our National Day of Prayer here last year. We're like, who's that dude praying? Like, which led to conversations with Esther, which led to an understanding of who they are. One of the options, I think what Jennifer was speaking to, was a retreat, was a multiple day retreat. So that would be a little longer than we experienced here, but it is an option for us. And as Esther's on my team, but I don't do anything to lead Esther. Let's just be honest about this. Just encourage her and enjoy her to be a part of that. What did you say, Esther?
We just hold on.
Yeah, we just hold on. Yeah. And then translate some Canadian phrases that she has that we don't understand all the time.
Are you Canadian?
Which is why she's not cold.
Oh, no wonder you say some words funny.
Yeah.
I was Bean, about to
yeah,
say.
Yeah. And that's why she's not cold
you're
in here.
You're extra holy then, if you're Canadian. That's really cool.
And her husband's that's Chilean. Really cool. And that's a great story. You need to understand that. But
I love it.
But an opportunity to be trained. And one of the things we said is this is something we've never done before. And would it be overwhelming to have a multiple day thing for our very first kind of training like this? And we felt like what we wanted to do is in some ways whet our appetites to this. And then in the spring, look at something longer, deeper, more intense. And that's what we're looking at. So my thought for you, my question for you is if you have, as you have thoughts about that, as you have evaluations, maybe, Esther, of what we could do from here on out, please share them with us. Continue to pray, right? Continue to pray. Ask, ask the Holy Spirit, right? If this is a, don't critique, right? Thank you, Paige. Yeah, don't just critique. Are you having me be patient, Holy Spirit? You know, am I listening to all those voices first that are telling me to do a bunch of stuff and then?
So what do you see as the role of corporate prayer in churches? Like, we don't really do much corporate prayer in our
communities. Corporate prayer was the life of the early church. It was actually where they drew all of their clarity, their biblical literacy. It was where they drew their communion and their fellowship from corporate prayer. That is one thing that we have gotten so far from as a church. There's a couple of churches that do it really well, and they are absolutely just on fire for Jesus. And it's if you have a chance to look them up, because I am a huge supporter of them in the area of prayer, it's Upper Room in Dallas, Texas. And it is Jesus Image in Orlando, Florida. They have so much reverence around prayer, where they just want to meet with the Lord. And I'll be honest, that is ultimately the goal in churches, is that we would help bring some clarity around the idea of corporate prayer. Because you cannot have a body that is unified without corporate prayer. It's impossible. Which is why I believe, just me personally, why we have so many different denominations is because the church stopped gathering for corporate prayer. And they began to let their preferences take root. And they weren't unified. They weren't unified. So yeah, I think that's ultimately the goal. I am excited about the opportunity for a multiple day conference or whatever that may look like, because at the end of all of this, prayer is like what I was saying, it multiplies. I just had Ms. Sylvan come up to me at the very end of the second session and say, I have been praying for this for so long, and this is a huge answer to prayer. One person's prayer turned into a multiplication of 40, 45 people in a room. And to me, like, that is just the beginning of it. I would encourage this, speaking around corporate prayer. You all, and maybe this could be something that y'all work together on, is corporately, from a corporate setting, y'all are one body. So everybody that partook in this event, partook. So.
Huh? Well,
I'm so, language, English is not my greatest language, but it's my only language. I don't know how to explain it. Anyway, y'all are a body corporately. And so y'all understand from the perspective of prayer, because you guys have sat under teaching for hours on end, y'all need to start meeting corporately as a body and praying for the corporate body that meets in that sanctuary, because it starts here. Nehemiah started with a very small group of people to rebuild the wall in Jerusalem, and those few people who gathered corporately and under one accord, they rebuilt the wall in like record time. I think we need to keep our eyes on corporate prayer because it's important. However, you will not have corporate prayer if you don't go into your closet and pray in secret. You're not going to know what to do in corporate prayer or to even what to pray for. A lot of the problem is, and this is what we see in even parts of our local church, of our corporate prayer turns into those outer court prayers, where it is, we're just sending our requests to God. Corporate prayer was never meant to be that. Corporate prayer was inviting God's presence to come hit the place and to change our hearts, so then he can be receiving the glory for those things. Don't do outer court prayer in your corporate prayer gatherings. You should be seeking him and him alone. not your request from him. So.
And then also each of you guys who are here, on Sunday you have a role that can be new for you, that you don't have to wait on leadership from the stage to tell you to do, but it's the way I picture, even at our church, that we are hungering for, like, okay, Lord, revive the spirit of prayer here. We have to individually go in with a towel in our hand, ready to wash everyone's feet. So we are not going to get necessarily something from our church. We are going to give, to pour out, to pray, to intercede, and to encounter those who are at the church who maybe haven't thought to pray all week. Yeah. And so my encouragement would be, is on Sundays, when you are meeting in the corporate setting, that you are actively asking the Lord, who's on your heart this morning? Would you point someone out to me? Would you give me a word for them? Would you show me what's going on in their life? Would you show me who's sick in here? Would you show me if someone's, you know, snapped their ankle this week? All of these things, it's like, I have a towel in my hand and I'm ready to wash the church today. And so the Lord will start to speak in those ways of, he'll point out someone and just be bold. Go up to them, talk to them, get information that you need, and then pray. Just interrupt whatever you got to pray, because that's what's going to invite the Lord to come and reign and start to do really miraculous things that you didn't necessarily ask for. You're just like, I said yes to prayer.
Very nice. The very beginning, so our team that's here at DBC, we have a texting group that's filled probably 90% with dumb stuff. And 10% with encouraging stuff. That's truth. When the thing you said about, let me say it right. I texted them right away. When our littleness clashes with his greatness, we fall down. What you just said reminds me of the story of the woman with the issue of blood, that she wanted to reach out and touch Jesus, but she didn't want anybody seeing her reach out, right? Who touched me, I know that power came out from me. It's my prayer from here, and it's my prayer every week, that we don't get focused on the task that we have to complete, whether it's getting down the hallway or doing this, but we're mindful of those people around us who are reaching out. We're mindful of those people who need the touch of the Holy Spirit. We're not Jesus, but we have the Spirit living inside of us, as we so clearly heard today. And be mindful of that and be ready for those touches that we need to give people, right? Be ready for those people that we're praying for that need to know. Maybe they just matter. Maybe they're loved. Maybe they cared about today. Thank you, Kevin and Carrie. Thank you.
Yeah, and if I could just say one more thing regarding that. One of the greatest benefits that you'll understand from prayer is that it requires you to slow down. You have to slow down. Remember, he's quick to listen and he's slow to speak. So, like, in order to fully go through the process of prayer, you have to be listening. And if he's slow to speak, you have to slow down long enough to hear him. Mm-hmm. And so being mindful of what he was just saying, of walking down the hallway and seeing all these different things, being mindful of that and knowing, like, okay, Lord, where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? Is to actually almost like tunnel vision yourself, where it's like, I'm not focused on anything else except for hearing the Lord. And you'll find that it may seem like you're listening for a long time, but that could only be like 3 seconds. And it seems long to us because we're like mindful of where the Lord wants us to go, but he speaks in a matter of time that's different than how we compute it. And so I can't tell you how many different times where it felt like I was waiting for an eternity, like especially just teaching Sunday school and things like this, where it's like I'm waiting for an eternity, it feels like, for the Lord to deposit something or to give me something to say, when in reality it's only been like 5 seconds. And that seems like forever to me. And so I would just say intentionally live a life that is slow. We live so fast today. And these are the worst thing. I will be the one person in my generation that says this is the worst thing that you could ever pick up in prayer. It distracts and it speeds you up. And we must slow down as a church. We must slow down.
I went almost 1 minute before I talked at lunch, so I felt good about that. So I was like patting myself on the back. Hey, it was 1 minute, so it was good. It's little steps, right? Baby steps. Let's pray for each other. Thank you. Esther, thank you for your role and how you lead us. And Father, we praise you. Some of the things I thought today and just wrote down today, God, is make us hungry for your voice. Help us slow down enough to be able to hear your voice and to discern that it is your voice. A voice that doesn't bring confusion and distraction. Make us hungry to hear your voice. And make us hungry for your word and your voice to be heard. Speak loud to us. And not in a mean, dogmatic, dictatorial way, but speak loud through us. Thank you for today. Help us look back on this time to be a tipping point, a defining moment for things that are happening. We love you. We love you, Jesus, and just help that love just be transferred into so many things in so many ways. Help us show that love and your love to others. Can we praise you and we thank you for Elliot, for Carrie, for Kevin. We thank you for them and their leadership with us today. I thank you for Esther and so clearly leading her. And Father, we're thankful for so many of those things, but for your Spirit just working in our lives. It's not just beside us. It's not just ahead of us. It's not just behind us. All of those are good things, but you are in us. And I praise you for that, that you're in us and that you are guiding us and leading us every single step of the way. And Father, I praise you and thank you for that. And it's in that knowledge. It's in that goodness. It's in that love. It's in that understanding and that truth that I ask it all. So Jesus, it's in your name we do ask it all. Amen. Amen. Have a wonderful day, everyone.